Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Romans. In the 5th chapter, we will read verses 1 through 5. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1605. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. There are two kinds of people. There are those that are on a spiritual journey and know it, and there are those who are on a spiritual journey and do not know it yet. Those are the words of Don Underwood in his book, The Long View. It's reflections on life, God, and nature. And he adds, I believe that the spiritual journey includes the quest for meaning, the search for God, and the hunger for significant relationships. That quest continues until our dying day. It seems to me that Paul is explaining portions of that spiritual journey in this letter to the believers in Rome. Paul writes that we've been justified. That means that we've been made right with God by our faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe that and we confess our sins, and we're no longer condemned in death, and we're no longer separated from God. We're no longer weighed down by guilt. Instead, we have peace with God. It's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Paul explains that this might play out differently than we expected. We will have glory in this spiritual journey, but that glory will take us through tribulation. So why would we glory in tribulation? Because going through tribulation or trials, troubles, tough times, they'll produce perseverance. We'll learn to persevere, to stay committed, to hang tight, come no matter what, we will trust God. Perseverance will build character. Perseverance will build an approved, a dependable, a trustworthy character. And character is who we are in the good times and in the bad times. All of these signs, these steps, tribulation, perseverance, character, these things will build hope. It's hope based on the character of God. Romans 5:5 says, now that hope does not disappoint. So we'll not be disappointed in this hope, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our Heavenly Father has given us His Son, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, and then filled us with the Holy Spirit. In his book, Don Underwood wrote a reflection entitled, In the Men of Company, In the Company of Men, and he writes, he wore three badges during his career, one as a Texas Ranger, one as a Dallas County Deputy Sheriff, and one as a Special Investigator for the District Attorney. My mother and uncle called him Daddy, but everyone else, including his grandchildren, called him Bert. He wore a suit and tie his entire career, but his refined clothes could not disguise his tough interior. Though I was only in grade school, he would often take me to the various places that were part of his life. We went to the old Dallas County Jail, where I met other deputies. I went back with him to the cells with him, and he talked with prisoners through the bars. Though they all seemed fond of Bert, even though he had brought some of them there in handcuffs. Sometimes he took me late at night to White Rock Lake, where we would visit with his friends who ran trot lines and told tales. It was a rare fraternity. One of my favorite places to go with Bert was to church. Whenever the doors of the old Owenwood Methodist Church were open, Mama and Bert were there. I would stand with them in the pews, singing the old hymns, aware that even in that sacred place, Bert's weapon hidden under his coat was only inches from my shoulder. There were men who had threatened to kill him when they got out of prison, but I was never afraid. Before and after church, Bert would take me to stand with him and the other men that were outside on the large concrete porch of the sanctuary, where they smoked and they talked about politics or the drought. These were hard men, products of the 1920s and 1930s, and I enjoyed being with them. One of the great myths of the modern church is that it is primarily for women and children. I know better. I always have. Here at ACMAR, we are grateful for the men in our lives, in our personal lives, and in our church family. Now, another young boy that always knew that church wasn't just for women and children was Andy Andrews. Now, part of that because his father was the pastor. He was a minister of music and a youth director at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. Andy Andrews wrote, "It wasn't unusual on a Friday night to have 20 kids at our house gathered around Dad, listening to him talk. He'd say such things as, 'I was a good student. I graduated from the seminary. Magna cum laude.' Now everyone would laugh, and my mother would roll her eyes, and my dad would move on to say something else. On Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, the pews would be packed to hear what Brother Andrews had come up with this week. For the most part, the congregation enjoyed his message, but he had his detractors. Some thought that Dad was irreverent, that he was not respectful enough. He thought God had a sense of humor. Once a visiting preacher concluded his sermon by yelling to everyone that all the televisions should be thrown in the river, all the stereos and the radios should be thrown into the river, and throw the miniskirts and the bikinis, throw them into the river. Well, when he finally sat down, Dad approached the pulpit and said, 'Please rise and join me in singing hymn number 481, Shall We Gather at the River?'" Now, that did not mean that Andy Andrews' dad did not have his own rules for which he demanded respect. Rule number one, you will stand when a lady enters in the room. This includes your sister and your mother. Rule number two, you will eat some of everything that is being served. You will eat everything on your plate. Now, having grown up during the Depression, Dad was big on this rule. He wrote, "However, I was such a picky eater that this rule was no longer in effect by the time my sister arrived. I think the big liver standoff of 1965 finally wore him down." Rule number three, do not hit your sister. This was the hardest rule to obey. My sister never had a do not hit your brother rule, and she did so often. Rule number four, never play in the living room with firecrackers, water balloons, mud, skates, a yo-yo, a bullwhip, or the dog. Now, the rules started out as plain old never play in the living room, but the addendums were added one at a time. Rule number five, always tell the truth. Half the truth is a lie. My father believed that the truth is kind of like a wild animal. Just let it loose and it will defend itself. There was also the haircut rule. Oh, it wasn't a stated childhood rule, but it became one. Andy Andrews wrote, "Shortly after getting my driver's license, I asked my father for the keys to the car. He replied, 'I'll let you use the car when you cut your hair.' Thinking I had him cornered, I said, 'But Dad, Jesus had long hair.' My father agreed, 'Yes, he did.'" Now, some of you have already figured out where this is going. With a smile, he added, "He also walked everywhere he went." He didn't have the means to pay for my college, but he made sure that I worked and paid for it myself. And when I left school to become a speaker or a comedian or a writer or something, he and my mom were the only people who didn't publicly declare that I had lost my mind. He said, "Son, I am behind you. The measure of a person's worth is not in what he does, it's in what he is becoming. I don't care if you want to dig ditches for a living, just dig good ones. Then I'll bring my friends around and show them these are the ditches that my boy dug. I'm proud of you now, but I'm prouder of what you are becoming." Without a doubt, the Heavenly Father was proud of his long-haired son who walked everywhere he went and was willing to lay down his life for the vilest of sinners. Now, I'm not sure why anyone would have ever come up with the idea that such things as love and faith and church are primarily for women and children. It is our Heavenly Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who conceived of them. Now, it is true that sometimes people, men, women, and children, resist embracing the concept of a loving Father because as humans, we don't always get it right. In one of his short stories, Ernest Hemingway tells a tale about a Spanish father who longs to reunite with his estranged son. He places an advertisement in a local newspaper. Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana at noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. When the father arrives, he finds a crowd waiting. 800 Pacos have responded to his advertisement, longing to be forgiven by their fathers. Forgiveness. It lifts a heavy weight off a burdened soul. But like a gift that's offered to us, it must be received. Hemingway never tells us if the father in this story found his own Paco. Often it's the people we love who hurt us the most. Maybe because we expect the most. We have to forgive ourselves and others for not being the people we want. Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. We'll not do it alone, but the God in us can move us toward forgiveness. It is in forgiveness that we find love and hope." In his book, Hope Again When Life Hurts and Dreams Fade, Chuck Swindoll offers some checkpoints that we can kind of use as we seek to move from immaturity to maturity on our spiritual journey to becoming more like Christ. The first is unity. The secret to harmony with believers is to focus on the common ground of Jesus Christ, his model, his mission, his message. The second is mutual interest. With the absence of competition or envy or jealousy, it is weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. And the third checkpoint is affectionate friendship. Friends give comfort, they give strength, they give love, they have respect, but also accountability. A mature person is kind-hearted or compassionate. Jesus was compassionate with the distressed. And the fifth checkpoint is humility. A humble person looks for opportunities to give themselves freely to others and to serve rather than be served. And the sixth is forgiveness. Do not return evil or insult for insult, but forgive. And the seventh is a controlled tongue. In 1 Peter 3:10, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Let him who means to love life and to see good days, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." And then the eighth is purity and peace. Turn away from evil and do good. And this is purity. Seek peace and pursue it. This is peace. On our spiritual journey, let us go forward. We'll go through tribulations. Let us go forward with perseverance as we develop character, which will build hope. So let us be harmonious with one another. Let us be sympathetic. Let us be friendly and kind-hearted. Let us be humble and forgiving and pure and peaceable. Let us not return evil for evil, but give a blessing instead. May our Heavenly Father say of us, "I am proud of you now, but I am prouder of who you are becoming." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us your children. Thank you for forgiveness and eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. May our hope be assured through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Amen.